This morning, on this weekend, we are going to talk about a matter of truth that sets free. You know, Jesus said that. He said to some folks who believed on him in John 8, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And thus showing to be my disciples indeed. And you know, the fact of the matter is for us all that we have blind spots. We have them. Blind spots. We have them physically. As a matter of fact, let me demonstrate this to you. I'd like you to take this sheet again that you had with Kuwait. You have one of these? And if you don't want to do this demonstration because you're uncomfortable, okay, well, you'll just miss it. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to take this and put it about a hand's breadth in front of your face like that. Okay, I'm going to hold it down so you can see my face. All right, now I'm going to ask you to do this. It needs to be turned in such a way that it's perpendicular. Look like most of you have that way. There we go. We got everyone, it seems like, on that way. Now, perpendicular, I want you to hold where those two shades are, just like directly in front of your nose. And I want you to close your right eye, or cover your right eye. And then with your left eye, focus on the face that's on the other segment of that. When you do that, do you notice something? About a 12, 15 inches in front of your face, closing that and focusing on the face. Now, switch it. Close your left eye and focus on the cross. Do you notice what happens? The face, when you focus on the cross, disappears. When you focus on the face, the cross disappears. And the reason for that is because you and I, as a matter of fact, we all have a blind spot. Here's a diagram that kind of shows the blind spot. Let me press on this. There we go. You see, there's an optic nerve. And if you want to find out more about this, talk to Dr. Stewart, okay? Because he's a physiology undergrad and anatomy, and he can tell you a whole bunch more. But anyway, this is the basics of it. That right there, that optic nerve puts a blind spot out in your vision and my vision. And this little exercise demonstrates that to us. Here is our center of vision, and this is peripheral, and that optic nerve back there causes a blind spot, and we all have it. Now, the interesting thing is that our brain, the way God designs it, fills in that blind spot. So it isn't always evident to us, but it's always there. It's always present. That's physically a blind spot. We all have it. In both eyes, we have it, so it's blind spots. Here's another blind spot that we often encounter experientially. You ever have this experience? It's a blind spot. As a matter of fact, right here, as you look at this, that is the extent of the blind spot that we have in driving. And there are other things that can cause blind spots, such as the pillars that are in the car. They can do that. Here is what a teenager came up with to project where the pillar is. You see where the pillar is in the car? Right there. To project the image to fill in the blind spot for the pillar. Interesting innovation has come up with some of the trucks. I think I saw it on GM trucks. that you put a trailer behind you and you've created a tremendous blind spot. Found that out pulling our camper this year. Tremendous blind spot. But the GM truck now has some technology that it'll look behind the trailer and give you the full vision, filling in your blind spot. We have that. Blind spots, experientially. We also have them, by the way, this is what we did to fill in our blind spot. It doesn't work completely like the technology on the GM trucks, but it does help out. There's one other area that we have blind spots in. Not only physically, not only experientially, but also we have them attitudinally concerning our attitudes. Have you ever heard this? Love is blind. The eyes of love are blind. Love is blind. How about this? Blind rage. Heard that expression? Seen that expression. You just kind of lose. That's an attitudinal thing. That's attitudinal. And this morning, in Psalm number 19, God fills in for us concerning our blind spots. Yeah, he does them all, but particularly we're going to look at the attitudinal one. Our Lord God reveals, filling in our blind spots for us. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19 is a poem, like we have been seeing in the book of Psalms. It's a poem set to music. That's why it became a psalm. Psalm means to put it to music. This is a psalm of David set to music. And you know, anybody ever hear of C.S. Lewis around here? You've heard of him. Yeah. He was a world-renowned author by both believers and unbelievers. He was also a professor concerning literature. And concerning Psalm 19, I'd like you to hear what C.S. Lewis said in a book where he wrote called Reflection on the Psalms. He said, Psalm the 19th, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter, the book of Psalms, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. The words were intended by David to be set to music, and you know, they have been over and over and over. When I was teaching middle school, there was a song we used to sing based on Psalm number 19. And they would sing the phrases that are in here with a good melody. Now, my voice isn't good today, so I'm not going to sing it for you. Isn't that growth? You have to admit, that's growth, isn't it? Normally, I sing it whatever. There are seven psalms often appearing in hymn books or some in hymns based on Psalm 19. It was and is some of the greatest lyrics, and yet the psalm is very simple. It is poetry put together in a very simple fashion, but it's beautiful. As a matter of fact, this psalm, like C.S. Lewis said, these are great lyrics, and it's endearing, it's heart-tugging in the way that the Lord presents this to us as he clears the vision of our blind spots. What I'm going to give you this morning is this simple outline which tracks how the psalm is presented, how the poem is laid out. First of all, without words, we see God's general revealing. That's in the first six verses. Then with words, our Lord's special revealing, what he intentionally gets across. And then finally, within his words to us, we have this personal revealing that is a response to what he's been telling us, a response on where we go. This psalm, not only being eloquent, greatest lyrics, according to C.S. Lewis, not only heart-tugging, but it's also very helpful. It's very instructive as God clears our vision and the blind spots are filled in. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment here to pray and ask the Lord to do like the Psalms talk to us about. Open our eyes to wondrous things that are in your instructions. Father in heaven, we pause this morning and we do this. In the name of Jesus, being called by his name, his promise to us is life. And Father, that life begins now. Eternal life isn't a future thing we have only. It's life that begins now and goes on through eternity. We pray this morning that you will open our eyes to behold these wondrous things in your instruction, in your law to us, that we will grow in being in wisdom, we'll grow in following our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning is we're going to follow this outline and read through the psalm. Now, remember, Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry. You remember that? What is the rhyme generally in English poetry? The rhyming is of words. Yeah, words. And you remember my preaching on Mary Had a Little Lamb? Okay. Just an illustration. For the rhyming of the words, here in this psalm, Hebrew poetry rhymes it very simply. It rhymes the idea, one line rhymes, this first line is rhymed by the second line, only it expands it a bit, and it enriches it. So, first off, without words, God's general revealing, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse, the arc of the sky, is what that refers to, is declaring the work of his hands, or his handiwork. First line is rhymed in the second line in regards to the idea that's being presented here. It's enriched, though. Verse 2. day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line or sound has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit or its revolution is to the other end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Transition with words now. Our Lord's special revealing. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, they're true. They're righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. The Lord's special revelation leads us to within his word, this personal revealing, opening eyes to blind spots. Verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous, arrogant sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. My rock, my redeemer. Oh, Lord. You know, I have to confess that when I got to the part that we used to sing in middle school, when I almost started, because that is the nature of this thing. It engages your heart and pulls you in. Now, I need to explain this a little bit. General revelation refers to, or general revealing refers to, the unveiling that God has given to the whole world. Special revelation or revealing refers to those who he has specially delivered what his word is. There's some things we know from what God has just generally revealed. But we get very specific in the special revealing. And it takes us to this, always does, this personal revealing that is brought out in our hearts. The words of my mouth and the meditations, what I'm musing on in my heart. Now, I want to try and keep this as simple as I can this morning, because the psalm is written simply. It's easy poetry, but it's great, it's lyrics. What God shows, first of all, in his general revealing, his general unveiling to everyone throughout the whole world, everyone in every place, at every location, you can't escape it. That's what he's saying here. And he's this. The heavens declare, or are telling, excuse me, are telling the glory of God. This is what is being said. This is the account. That's what this word means. The telling is the giving of an account. This is the account that is going out. And it is declaring, or it is announcing, the glory of God. Now, the word that's used here as God talks about what he did in creation is the word that refers to him in his strength and his power. I want you to go somewhere with me in your Bible, if you have it with you. If you're scrolling it, you can get there a lot quicker and easier than us who are doing the paper thing. But I'd like you to turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 1, because in Romans chapter 1, it appears very, very forthrightly that the Apostle Paul is thinking along the lines of this ancient poem. This poem was written by David centuries before Paul came on the scene, centuries before the birth of Christ, centuries, even though Christ was of the line of David, it was generations and generations that had come and gone. In Romans chapter 1, Paul references this same thing. Look at with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes, meaning things that can be known by him, things that are characteristic of him, his invisible attributes, reference his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what's been made, so that they, human beings, are without excuse. This is the general unveiling that God is giving of his glory, his power, when in his strength he acted by a word to bring everything we know into existence. What happens when you say something? Sometimes I say something to the dog and nothing happens. Sometimes we experience that with kids and grandkids. When God says something, let there be, suddenly it is. And the amazing part of his power is he does nothing but say it. And the vibration of his words brings it into existence. As a matter of fact, even in physics, they tell us everything is really vibrating energy. That's what it is. I am teaching physics to my grandkids right now. It's middle school physics, okay? But we're talking about that very thing right now. Thermal energy, it's caused by the vibration, the potential energy that's in every molecule because it's moving. God spoke and it came to be, and the scriptures say it, he maintains all of it by the word of his power, the vibration. This is the demonstration of his power, his eternal power, and his divine nature is here also. The glory of God is being given an account to. It goes out. He said it's declared. The idea of the declaring is that it's being announced. It's being announced. It's being announced. But it goes without words, how this announcing account goes out. It goes out without words, he says. Verses 2 through 6, notice how this goes. Keep your finger there or mark your place in Romans 1 because we're coming back in a moment. Notice how this goes out. Day to day pours forth speech. Now, the Hebrew language here is a lot more colorful and vivid than this. What this is, it's gushing it. It's just gushing. Like you walk up to a natural spring and it doesn't have a tap that you turn it off and turn it on. It's just gushing. It's pouring out this clear, cold, usually filtered well by the earth water, and it's just pouring it out and pouring it out and pouring it out and pouring it out and pouring it out. And it goes out continuously, nonstop, day to day to day to day to day to day to day. The speech gushes out, he says. And night to night, it doesn't take the night shift off. It goes forth. It reveals this knowledge, this awareness of God. Now, note this, verse 3, there is no speech. That's the same word that's used up there in verse 2 when it says it pours forth speech, but it's saying there aren't words here. There's no utterances. There's no voice that's heard. Yet the account goes out. Verse 4, their line, their sound. What this refers to is the chord, like a strand on a guitar, a line, a string, a guitar string that makes this sound. That sound, that like... He draws it into a picture of a musical sound. That's why C.S. Lewis says these are the greatest lyrics. It's like a sound being struck morning by morning by and night by night. It's just gushing out. It's gushing out nonstop, continuous, going on. This musical chord, this musical sound, because he goes on and says, he goes throughout all the words, verse 4, and their utterance, meaning that this is put in a symphony. It is a collection of these sounds that are struck and sent throughout the whole earth, day by day by day by day, to the extremities of the earth, to the end of the earth. God sends out this symphony to what? To his glory. To how splendid, powerful, splendid. Do you know, I can tell you absolutely that God loves color. He loves variety. Because in this general unveiling of his glory, his splendor, he has filled it with color and variety, beauty. Is seen there. You know, we have some really beautiful scenes in this planet, don't we? Can you imagine when it's broken and fallen and it looks like this, what the unbroken and non-fallen looks like? Heaven, as it's described in Revelation, kind of attempts to give us a little picture of that. And it's a struggle for words as he takes all of these beautiful gems and he talks about gold, but gold that's translucent. And he talks about light that emanates from within it. And these have all these beautiful colors in this eternal city of God. The music chord is struck. It's sent out like a symphony. Every day, no speech, no utterance, but to the end of the earth. And then he introduces in this picture of the arc of the sky. He's writing from a human perspective. What we see is the sky as this vault, this arch of the sky. And in that arch, we have a beautiful, well, the Stuarts have talked about that, other people too, but I can think of them primarily. They talked about when they were in Africa and got away from the city lights. Do you know how dark it is without our artificial light? And do you know how deep black velvet that arc is? And these glimmering diamond-like stars that shine there. In that arc, he introduces for us in this general unveiling of God's glory and his handiwork, this. Then, he says, in them, verse 4, he has placed a tent, that black velvet canopy with those sparkling stars is the tent. You know, a tent is for a nomad, a transient person, right? Tent's a temporary thing. The tent, because the sun, the tent for the sun is a transient thing. It's always, well, we're moving. It appears to be moving to us since he's writing from the point of view on earth. It's motion going on here. Constant. And he describes this, which is as, verse 5, a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Hey, question for you. How does a bridegroom on his wedding day come out to greet his wife? How does he do it? Yeah, it's usually you know, the eyes of love are blind, but marriage opens them. That's what somebody has said. It's usually not at the bridegroom stage that those are opened. It's like, I'm invested here. I'm engaged. I'm interested in this. Amen? Amen? Hey, guys, come on. I know it's beyond Valentine's Day, but hey, Father's Day is coming, so you better bear that in mind. It's amen. It's engaged. It's interested. It's involved. As a matter of fact, there's these heart palpitations. When God first did this with Adam and Eve, Adam said, whoa, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It was like the Hebrew there is excitement. That's how the bridegroom comes out of his chamber. And that's how the sun in its circuit, as we perceive it on earth, comes out day by day by day by day by day And night by night by night by night. And it goes from one end, from our perception, from one end of the heavens to the other. It goes on its circuit. You know, I have so many pictures on my phone of sunrises. My wife does her morning during this kind of weather out on the front porch, and she takes picture day after day after. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 pictures on one day and the next day and the next day of these sunrises because they are so. And you know what? I have a daughter now who is 21 as of Friday. My baby is 21 as of Friday. Man, I didn't even know I was 21. Okay, I knew it. 21 on Friday. And she's now taking pictures. And you know, the thing is, when I'm running in the morning, there's sometimes I come up over the hill and the colors, the pastels, the greens, the blues, the aquas, the pinks, the golds, all mixing together there. It's like, I'm going to add to this collection. And you know, some of those days you come over that hill and you think, oh, God, you made this place so beautiful. And you enter into worship. You just thank him for that. And then you begin to think personally, Lord, this is a beautiful sunrise. And then you begin to think biblically, because here's the reality. The sun is always rising somewhere. It is always daybreak around the world somewhere. It's always rising. It always is. And he is sending out this orchestra continuously since the day he said, let there be a greater light to rule the day and a lesser to rule the night. He has been continuously bringing those and striking the chords of the sonnet that goes out to the world without words. That's what he's telling us here. This sun on its circuit over and over and over, it communicates.
You know, it's no wonder that C.S. Lewis said, these are the greatest lyrics. It's endearing. And by the way, nobody escapes verse 6. Nothing is hidden from its seat. It's telling. It is continuously telling. It is disclinious, continuously declaring there are no words, but the notes go out. And no one escapes feeling it. Not if you're in Saskatchewan, or you're in Siberia, or you're in Miami Beach. The heat may be a little different, but it's there. And it's felt. And it's noted. Even in Alaska, during the night season, it's noted and felt and seen. So, God's general revelation. Now, with words, God's special revelation. This gets more particular. This is I am because the name changes from God in his strength to God's Exodus chapter 3 personal name. I am who I am. Always and forever what you need. This is my name to every generation. This is how I want to be known. Always and forever, I am what you need. I am who, and he switches to this, and he gives us six statements that are synonyms for the word that God delivers to us. Six of them. He calls it the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, and the judgments. Now, fear here, fear is not an exact synonym, but it is an idea concerning what this establishes in us. The law of the Lord, which means his instruction, his direction. It is complete. It is everything we need. It is all put together to make us whole. The testimony of the Lord means the witness that he gives, the witness of I am. It's sure. It's steadfast. It's reliable. You can count on it. It's firm under your feet. The precepts of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord. The precepts refers to his precise mandates, and the commandments are his orders. These are the precise orders of the Lord that give order to our life. The fear, which I told you is not an exact synonym for the word, nevertheless, what it creates, it's wholesome, he says. It's pure. This deep-seated respect for God, it brings wholesomeness. And the judgments of the Lord that he talks about here, meaning the evaluations that he makes and the decisions that he comes to, that he has communicated to us, these things are true. They are straight up. They are like it is. This is the way it is. And after giving this description, he tells us what this is to us. It's sweet. Sweeter than the honeycomb. How do you look at the word? Is this like sweet? Notice what he says after giving all the descriptions that I just went through. He says, verse number 10. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You know, the Robs give us honey. It's organic honey, and whew, I can't take much of that stuff. It is like, choo, sweet. I can't take much of it. Just a little bit. And it's enough. And they gave us a great big jar. Once, twice. Is that how the word is to you? Oh, and the value of it. The value of it. More than much fine gold. Hey, let me ask you this. If you had some gold laying around your house, would you just kind of let it lie here and there? And maybe every once in a while you'd kind of walk by. I have one gold thing. It's genuine gold. You know, the carats aren't too hot. But nevertheless, and I want you to know that I have had this, as of this week, for 42 years. 42 years. Our anniversary was Wednesday. 42 years. And I still got it. You know, I don't know why I got this. Well, obviously, because of the marriage, but because I put it away in a special place every night, and I make sure it gets there. And it gets back up when I get up. That is, if I'm not working outside or something, and it goes back on this finger. That's how we value gold. This word, more than much, much fine gold. Sweeter than the honeycomb. Because this is all true of the word. Now, I'm going to conclude this two ways. Number one, I'm going to talk about the impact of what the word does, because that same verse that gave us all those descriptive things tells us of the impact. This word, the law of the Lord, the testimonies, the law restores the soul. Do you ever have a saggy soul? Do you ever have about life? Does it ever seem, does it? Does it? Some of you are afraid to answer. It does. It does. The weariness of life. Read Ecclesiastes. Read Ecclesiastes. It gives us the picture. This restores the soul, the life that's in you. That's what his instruction does. When I hear it for what it's saying, it picks up a saggy soul. I remember going one time when I was living in Lafayette, and life was kind of going on like that right now. I had a couple of different jobs. There were a lot of demands, and I went in to the service, and I was sitting there on a Wednesday night, and they opened the word, and I just had to tell the assistant pastor who presented that night, I said, this is really a pick-me-up for a saggy soul. That's to be the intent of what the word does. I hope it's doing that to your soul today. When we hear it, it makes wise, he said, those who are open-minded. This testimony of the Lord, his witness, makes wise those who are open-minded. He goes on to say, this makes the heart glad. Verse number 4 or 8. The precepts of the Lord rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord illuminates the eyes. The deep-seated respect that this brings for the Lord is forever. And then he says, to wrap this up, he says, the judgments of the Lord, they are altogether righteous, and they give warning and reward. Augustine, who was a teacher in the church for a while, says, sin is its own punishment. You see, there comes a misery with sin. For a little while, there's a whew, but there's a misery. Have you ever said something about your life like this? I wouldn't do it that way now. I wouldn't do it that way again. That's the sense he's talking about here. And that's our warning. And we all have it. We all get it. Every one of us. I've never heard a genuine believer really happy that they sinned there. Oh, good, I did that. It was so far out God's mark that I really, the pleasure of it and what I get now from it is like so much. No. What I hear, I wouldn't do it that way again. That's what I hear. Is that what you say? That's good, because that's the warning. And it has its own reward, because following the Lord now has reward now.
I heard people say it this way. I must be living right.
Why? Because they anticipate a reward has a reward inherent.
But he brings us to this within his words, this personal revealing. What we need concerning our blind spots. Oh, we get good rear vision. I mean, in hindsight, it's 100%.
But our errors and our hidden faults.
And his plea is, rescue me from these, Lord. Acquit me of these. Acquit me of these hidden faults. And here, okay, these are real and these get us and we discover, but it's these right here that are the plague. The ones that are presumptuous and arrogant. And I think I can do this without following your counsel on that, without even hearing your voice. I think I can do it. And that's exactly what Eve did. She wouldn't even hear her voice as she arrogantly presumed that she knew what was best without God's counsel. And Adam, he went right with her on that. He went right with her. And these are the ones that were rescued from. Notice how he says this. Keep back your servant from arrogant sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be acquitted. Then I will be without blame. You see what David's talking about? Hey, let me ask you this. Did David sin? Yeah, what kind of things did he get into? Don't even need to ask, do I? You pretty well know that if you've been around the Bible at all, what he got into. And you know what? God said that he was a man after his own heart, fully aware of what David would do. Why could God say that about him? Because David's heart bent to the Lord. Remember Nathan coming in, talking to David, laid out the picture? Do you know what kings could do then? It was an Alice in Wonderland world. Off with their head, off with their head, off with their head, off with their head. And guess what? Nobody could stop them. That was the extent of their authority. Psalms talk about it. Proverbs talk about it. Don't do this with the king, because, I mean, you put yourself in a precarious position. And guess what? With the king of the universe, it's a precarious position. And yet, because our heart bends, like heart after God's, it bends. David was honored. Rescue me from these hidden things and these presumptuous things. Let me be acquitted of this great transgression. And where we go with this, verse 14, the last verse, he says this. Let the words of my mouth, let the things that I say, Lord, and the meditations, the things that I think about in my heart. Do you know everybody is continuously thinking? Okay? When you have an opportunity to go out and sleep, your mind still does it. So much control? Nah, not as much. When we're unconscious, it still goes. Matter of fact, Dr. Stewart did a paper on that, rapid eye movement. He had trouble with it at the end, but you can ask him about that, not me. But nevertheless,
Not saying he did it wrong. He just had some trouble. Had to do with his experimentation for his graduate program, but I won't give you details on that. Let you talk to him, right? It still goes on. It still does. These are the musings of your heart. And where this takes us is, Lord, help me bring my thoughts in line and the words. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? It speaks. Bring in line. And that's where believers go. Because of the power of God Almighty and the personalness of Yahweh in talking to us. We go there. We do, saying this, O Lord, my rock. O Yahweh, my Redeemer, you brought me back. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, well, 18 and 19 and 20, the sad thing is people push down this truth. The truth that God sends out day by day by day, the truth that He's revealed in His Word, they push it down. Don't do that. Let the word of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that paid our sin debt, win your heart and come to Him. No matter what you have that you regret or you wouldn't do that again, come to Him because He is our Redeemer. He is our rock. Father in heaven, you are good. You are good to us. And this psalm is so, well, it's the greatest lyrics Lewis thinks. It is so heart-tugging. In Jesus' name, amen.